Our speaker this morning, Mr. Craig Hartman, is on a migration. A lot of you are on migrations. The sad part is that some of you students who are soon to graduate are on a migration in the wrong direction. It's from a good Bible-based home and a Bible-based church and a Bible-based university, and you're going to migrate to the world, to some feel-good, user-friendly, crazy sort of church, away from what you know to be true, from what your whole upbringing has been. You're migrating the wrong direction. Instead of continuing in the things which you've learned, you're migrating away from what you've learned. The most dangerous thing to do for you and your family to come. Our speaker is on a migration in another direction. Grew up in New York City. He's lived his whole life in New York City. He has degrees, undergraduate and graduate, from Hofstra University, St. John's University, New York University. He didn't grow up in a context like so many of us. Along the way, God saved him. He was a partner in Ernst & Young in New York City. He has law degrees. He has accounting degrees. Very successful in everything he's done. God blessed him. Gave him great gifts. But after he got saved, his heart began migrating toward the things of God. And he's grown to love the Lord very, very much. A completed Jew, he has a great burden for Jewish people and for Bible-believing churches to have a better understanding of Jewish ministry, Jewish outreach, for the Lord's sake. And so, not very long ago, he founded Shalom Ministries, a Brooklyn-based ministry, to Bible-believing churches like most of yours. And he's been greatly used of God. It all began when he did this as a layman while still an accountant in New York City. But it just grew and grew, and his heart more and more migrated in the direction of ministry in churches as a full-time thing. He's an adjunct faculty member here. He has blessed us from the Word on many occasions. He's been a previous Bible conference speaker. He's been in some of your churches. Some of you have sat in his classes. His wife Sherry is here. His son Grant is a sophomore, and he has a younger son, Luke, who is with him also here. I'm most thankful for this man. I consider him a dear friend. And I'm prepared in my heart to receive the thrill of the Word of God that he has in store for us through his servant today. And I know that God's going to use him for you as well.
Good morning. Shalom. Boker Tov. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 3 this morning. And as you're doing that, let me just take a moment and thank Dr. Bob for that very kind introduction. It is a real joy to be back here at Bible Conference. It's a joy to be back here at Bob Jones University, and real thrilled to be among you. So thank you for that, and let's see what the Lord might have for us today. Now, I'm going to share a message in a slightly different format than is typical for me, or messages in general. This message is it's a message out of narrative. And when you preach from narrative, you really need to spend a fair amount of time explaining the story. So you could say that I'm going to preach a very short message, but it's going to follow a very long introduction. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3. We're going to cover the whole chapter. So sit back, relax. We'll be here for a couple of hours and we'll get it done. Now, in our ministry, we spend a fair amount of time preaching on matters involving prophecy and eschatology, and we'll touch a little bit on that tomorrow night. And the book of Daniel is key to understanding prophecy,
And that's why it gets a lot of attention in many places. But it's an interesting book because it's almost as if somewhere a long time ago, an unwritten rule was put down. And the unwritten rule goes something like this. All the prophecy in Daniel, that's for the adults. The other stuff, that's for Sunday school for the kids. So all the little kids know the story from Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. And the adults know all about the prophecy. But I have been greatly challenged by the narrative in the book of Daniel. Nothing prophetic at all, but very devotionally challenging. And so let's go into the Sunday school room with the little kids and look at one of their favorite stories from Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace. And guess what? I think there's probably a few things in here for adults to learn. But most of all, the stars or the heroes of this story are important for us today. And I want to highlight them because they just happen to be about late teens, maybe early 20s. And there's probably one or two of you here today that fit that age category. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, well, all that music, they fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now this is the way we're going to do this. We're going to read a few verses, we're going to explain them, read a few verses, explain them. Somewhere along the line this morning, later on, a few hours from now, we'll finish going through the verses and then we'll have a brief challenge from the scripture. So, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was apparently very moved by the interpretation of the dream in Daniel chapter 2. For those who don't recall it, he has a dream. It's very upsetting to him. He calls all the wise men together. He says to them, "Tell me the dream and the interpretation because I really need to know what it means." And they say, "Tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation." He says, "No, no, no, no. I need to know that you really know this one, so you tell me the dream and the interpretation." They say, "Nobody can do that." And he says, "Okay, then you are going to die." And Daniel and his friends come forward. God gives them the answer. And in that dream is a vision of an image. The head is of gold. The chest and arms are of silver. The midsection of brass. The legs of iron. Feet of iron mixed with clay. And it's a picture of, and we're told to interpretation, kingdoms of man on earth. They're going to proceed on earth. Babylon followed by a second, a third, and a fourth kingdom. The numbers 2 and 3 are named actually in Daniel chapter 8. So it's Babylon followed by Media Persia, followed by Greece. And of course the fourth would be Rome. But anyway, only the head was made of gold in that image. Well, apparently that must have impacted Nebuchadnezzar because he has an entire image made basically to dedicate to himself that is all of gold. And if you do all the measurements here, it's about 90 feet high and about 10 feet wide, 9 or 10 feet wide, depending upon whether it was on a pedestal or not. Archaeologists differ on this. But in the plain of Dura, a flat area surrounded by mountains. So you can imagine the tremendous brilliant light that would burst off of this when the sun hit it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has all the important people from the entire kingdom gather in the plain of Dura to what we're first told is the dedication of the image. But a herald comes out and says, "Okay, listen up, everybody." It's a paraphrase, of course. "You're going to hear a lot of music. And when you hear that music, you bow down and worship the golden image. And by the way, if you don't, you'll be thrown into a burning fiery furnace." Okay. Now, maybe it's a good idea to stop right there, but, you know, we live in a culture that is becoming so, I don't even know what the words are, but there's a growing industry out there called the motivational speaker.
I don't know if you've ever been to seminars led by motivational speakers, but, you know, they gather you together and tell you how great you can be and you can do it and dress nice and brush your teeth and all these things that you couldn't figure out for yourself, right? This is motivational speech, okay? You're going to hear some music, you bow down, or you're being burned alive. That tends to motivate to action. All right. But now, before we go any further, there's a dilemma. There's a dilemma in the narrative right there. And what is it? Among these people in important positions in the kingdom are certain Jewish young men. We met them back in Daniel chapter 1 when they were basically promoted to be in the presence of the king in his inner circle because they proved to be 10 times better than everybody else, even though they didn't drink or eat the stuff they shouldn't have had. And that causes the dilemma. Why? Because remember, they are still under the law, and contained in the law is the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments are mentioned several important points, the first two of which are no other gods but God and no graven images. So if they bow, they will be violating two of the Ten Commandments. That's a dilemma. So what happens? The music is sounded and everybody bows down and worships, but not quite everybody. Wherefore, verse 8, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near to accuse the Jews. Some Jews that were among them. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, has made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of all that music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, king, you know what? There are some Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, these Chaldeans who were leaders in the province, in the kingdom, probably were not happy about these young upstart Jews that were put in high places of authority back in chapter 1. Well, here we are in chapter 3, and they are not bowing down. They saw the dilemma, and they chose not to bow down, but they were noticed by these other leaders who perhaps had a certain amount of jealousy. And so they go to the king, and they say, Oh, king, live forever. You made a decree, didn't you, O king, that when everybody hears all that music, they have to bow down? Well, guess what? You're not going to believe this. Those Jews that you put in positions of authority, they shouldn't have those positions of authority. They don't care about you. They're not listening to you. They won't bow down and do that little thing. In fact, they won't even bow down and worship the golden image that you set up. And notice that they remind him of the burning fiery furnace that is due to those who don't listen. Obviously, they're hoping the king will say, Oh, really? Throw them in the fire. Then they're out of the way. But something interesting has happened. Apparently, these young men have gained favor with the king, because something unheard of in ancient times occurs right now, beginning in verse 13. He gives them a second chance. Now, you have to keep in mind, folks, it was not like it is today back then. There was no due process of law. So, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, because he can't be happy that they're not listening. He's going to give them a second chance, but he can't be happy about it. In his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, that's not their names. We'll come back to that in a minute. Most of you probably don't even know their real names. That's okay. You will today. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, then at what time you hear the sound of all that music and fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto the king, unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, he gives them a second chance, and he says, in effect, come here, guys. I just heard that you did not bow down as you were supposed to. All right. I'm not going to, you know, say he said, whatever. Let's start all over again. I'm going to give you another chance. You're going to hear that music. You're going to bow down, and everything's going to be fine. But if you don't bow down, you know, the rule is the rule, and there's no due process of law, so I can do whatever I want. And you're going to die by being burned alive. And they say, we're not going to make an excuse as king. We're not going to try and get out of it. We didn't bow down. And you don't think our God can deliver us, but you know what? He can deliver us, and if he chooses to, he will deliver us. But you know what, king? Even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down, and we're not going to serve any God but Jehovah. Now, you have to imagine that this is going to make the king really mad. I mean, he started out by being really mad because they didn't listen to what he said. And he thinks, in his mind, he's being kind to them by giving them authority and all kinds of nice things, and robes and drink and food. And then they basically say, huh, no. So now you know he's going to be really mad. And by the way, before I forget, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. That's their names. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar could call them that, but you don't call them that. When you talk about them, you talk about them in terms of the names that bring exaltation to God, not the Babylonian false gods. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All right? There'll be a test tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's really mad, folks. He's really mad. The regular heat on the furnace is deadly. All right, now they're going to make it 7 times deadly. That's really deadly. And I love this phrase. He was so full of the form of his visage was changed. You know what that means? That means he was so mad that his face got contorted with anger. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever upset your parents. But I guarantee there are a few here that have done something at some point that got your parents so upset that the form of their visage was changed. What are you talking about? So what happens to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oops, I'll mix up the names, okay? And these three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. All right. This is unbelievable. Now, to have an idea of what this was like, imagine a large mound. And along the side of the mound is built a ramp. At the top is an opening, and at the side is an opening. The opening at the top is where you throw in that which is to be burned. And the opening on the side is where you go in to remove the ashes. That's the basic structure of these fiery furnaces that we use in these days. Now, it was also somewhat common, or I should say it was not uncommon, for the king or the ruler who ordered people to be burned to actually sit near the opening on the side and watch the people writhing in pain for whatever they had done to the king in a violation of the rules. And apparently that happened here as well, as we'll see in a minute. But I want you to get that visual image. They're carrying these men. All their clothes are on. Their hats are on their heads. They're even still wearing their socks. And they're bound and tied. And these very mighty men of Babylon are carrying them up the ramp. And they get to the top and they throw them in. But the heat of the fire is so strong that all these strong guys are dying. This is a strong flame. Nebuchadnezzar's mad. He wants these guys burned alive. And after they're thrown in, all we should hear from the story is that Nebuchadnezzar sat on the side watching these guys scream in pain, hearing not only the screams, but the crackling and bursting of bones and melting flesh. Listen, if you violated the law, it was not a picnic. Nowadays, you know, you get a weight room, you can get a library, you can bring 10,000 lawsuits, it can go on forever. Even if you get into jail, you can't even get into jail anymore these days. Back then, you violate the law, who cares about a trial? Throw them in the fire! Now, but that's not what happened. That's not what actually happened. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, who had apparently perched himself along the side, was astonished and rose up in haste. And spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. Nebuchadnezzar watches 3 men thrown in, bound up with all their clothes on, and he sits there and he's watching them walking around. They're walking around and it's not 3 anymore, there's a 4th. And just an interesting linguistic note, the Son of God here that we have in English, underneath it is a Chaldean word that refers to the God of the Hebrews. We won't get into it because it's not directly related to what we're doing here, but this is an example, I believe, of a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a separate topic for another day, perhaps. But here we have someone who is reminding Nebuchadnezzar of a form of deity. And there's 4 walking around. He can't believe it. So what does he do? He gets up out of his chair. He walks over to the side. Probably not too close because it was hot. And he said, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out here. So they come walking out. And they're standing there. And the king and all the wise men and everybody are looking all around them. And they can't believe their eyes. Their bodies are fine. Their clothes. Can't even smell any smoke. You know how hard it is to get the smell of smoke out once it starts? Even if you were to light a small fire. Even turn on the flame in your kitchen and then turn it off. There's a smell of smoke for a while. Now imagine the burning fiery furnace, a somewhat enclosed area, 7 times hotter than deadly, burning for a while as they're watching these men walk around in the fire. There should have been a smell of smoke at least on them. There was no smell of smoke. Not one hair on their head was touched. Not a piece of their clothing. Their hat was still on. Their socks were fine as they were walking in the midst of a fire. That's a miracle, and God delivered them. And this obviously had an impact on King Nebuchadnezzar. Though we have no indication that he became a believer at this point, and if he ever did become a believer, that seems to be a possibility or a happening in chapter 4. There are various views on that, but here he's still impacted nonetheless. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Right there, my mind goes to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. Now, what happens when a guy like that gets moved? He wants to motivate folks. So he gives another motivational speech. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Okay, fine. Nebuchadnezzar is moved. He can't believe what he just saw. An amazing miracle. And so he says, okay, there's something special about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nobody is allowed to say anything bad about him anymore. And if you do, you get cut into pieces, and your house becomes a place where the public dumps its garbage. I don't think there were too many people saying bad things about God at that point. At least not for a few days. And then the king, you know, I don't want to take us in a direction that doesn't seem serious, but I do believe God has a sense of humor. And I find certain places of the Bible very funny, and because they're ironic. And here these guys are trying to get rid of these Jews by having them killed, being burned alive. They're out of jealousy primarily. And what happens? God delivers them, and look, they get promoted again. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of the Babylon. Could you imagine what the Chaldeans were saying at the meeting that night when they got together, the committee? Why don't you get rid of these Jews? Every time we try to eliminate them, they get promoted. Now, I have to say, that is a picture of the history of Israel. Every time someone's tried to eliminate Israel, they disappear and Israel gets promoted. Where's Haman? Jews are there. Where's Nebuchadnezzar? Jews are there. Where's Hitler? Jews are there. Amazing. Amazing. And there's no explanation for it outside of God's promise that this is a people that will not depart from being a people. There's no other explanation in human terms of how this people can remain a people with all that's the scattering and the persecutions and the various events over history. And so here we have it, friends. We come to the close of the introduction. And let's just review for a second here. Nebuchadnezzar, apparently being moved by the dream, sets up an image, a brilliant, bright, sparkling image that requires obeisance. Everybody bows to worship except these few Jewish men. There's an attempted annihilation of them, and it doesn't work. They're given a choice to bow down and worship or to be burned alive, being killed in a painful way. And they choose not to worship. They choose not to bow. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing to me when I think about it. Because this is one of the greatest records in the entire Bible of real faith. And by the way, we're in the Old Testament dispensation, if I can use that term carefully. So we don't have a guarantee of a permanent indwelling spirit. So without even the Holy Spirit residing in them, being sealed in them, they had enough of a faith that far away from home, far away from friends and relatives, far away from their teachers, they could stand in the face of the King of the world and say, "No, I'd rather die. I'd rather die. I don't even have to think about it. I'd rather be dead." That is faith. And the unmentioned heroes of this story, if I could be so bold, my friends, are the parents of these guys. Think about that. For those of you that are aspiring to be parents one day, perhaps. How will it be with your children when they're barely out of their teenage years, if they were kidnapped and captured and taken to a far-off land and threatened with death unless they worship a false god? Would they stand for God? Would they? Now, interacting with Orthodox Jews on a regular basis, I've seen many examples of their inflexibility with respect to their understanding of how they're supposed to worship. Now, I'm not promoting their theology, but, for example, they have kosher rules, they have dietary laws, okay? I have personally had a 3-year-old Orthodox kid in my house who would not drink my milk because he couldn't find the kosher symbol on it. 3 years old! And I'm standing over him saying, "It's okay, I'm telling you, I know the rules, you can drink this." "Nope, can't find it. Nope, I'll just sit here." All the other kids are eating snacks and drinking milk, and he was willing to sit all by himself and not have anything. Because we don't do that. That's not born, folks. That's not inherited. That is developed. That is developed. And you want to be mindful and purposeful in your heart to be already preparing now to begin to develop your children even before they're born. So you get your mindset right. That's the kind of parent you want to be. So fulfill your children with the importance of what you are. And if so many people in the world are doing it for false things, how come we can't do it for the truth? How many generational Christians do you know? I don't know many. Maybe second generation. I don't know too many fourth and fifth or sixth generation Christians. Something happens. Again, I'm not defending the theology because they're wrong about the Messiah. It's the most important issue of all. So, of course, they're wrong. But I have been challenged by them. I have learned a lot from them. So what did I do with this kid? Because I didn't want him to not have the snack. I went to my neighbor and I said, will you come over and tell your kid he can drink my milk? And he came over, he said, drink the milk, and the kid ran to the table. Okay? But we need to be those kind of parents. And the parents of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah don't get mentioned at all in the story. But they're heroes in my mind. They are heroes. Now, I want you to remember this challenge that I'm about to give, which will be brief, I told you, long introduction, short message. I want you to remember this challenge in a special way. And so I want to give a brief demonstration for you of what it might have been like to highlight just how amazing their stand was. Okay? So I want you to bear with me because I'm going to need your help. But if you think it's kind of weird or wacky what I'm doing, that's okay. Because you're going to remember it, and hopefully you're going to remember not so much what we spoke of till this moment, but what's going to come after. For the demonstration portion of our morning, I have asked for some assistance, and Dr. Jones and Mr. Carper are going to come forward now, and they're going to help me out. Here's the way this is going to work. You're going to be the music. Dr. Jones is going to time how long this takes. Mr. Carper is going to bow to me. I am the golden image. Now, none of you, well, there were some up there, but none of you have your musical instruments with you, I'm sure. So you're going to scream to be the music. Okay? If you know a song or a cheer or whatever, shout that out. And if you can think of nothing else, everybody scream, Bill Moose. Ready? Now, when I say, all that music, you make the music. And you time it. Ready? And then when you hit, you bow all the way down. Okay? Ready? All that music! All right. What'd you get?
4 seconds.
4 seconds! You like that, huh? Let's do it again. All the music! What'd you get?
3 days.
3 seconds! Okay, thank you. Now, do you get the point? Do you get the point? Thank you very much. There would be no sin, okay? There would be no sin in walking to the plain of Dura. No sin in that. That would have been time consuming. But what they were asked to do was going to only take a few seconds. 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 seconds. Note the choice, my friends, to bow or to burn. And the choice was simply this: offend God for five seconds when no one else would care, or die by being burned alive, a very painful death. And what did they choose? They chose the painful death. Perhaps a better way of seeing the point
is by talking very briefly about what they did not say.
Given the choice, they did not gather together, the three of them, and say, guys, think about it. You think God wants us to die over something like this? Come on! Let's just do it and get it over with. 4 seconds, we're done. They didn't say that. They didn't say that. They said, oh, wait a minute. I get it. You're giving us a choice. Offend God for 4 seconds or die painfully. That's easy. Kill me. I don't have to think about it. I'm not going to offend God for 3 seconds. I'd rather be dead. They didn't say, guys, let's not get hasty here. We are in the inner circle of the king now. He's the leader of the quote-unquote world. God must have put us in this position for a ministry to the king, so it wouldn't be God's will to remove us from it, would it? After all, how many Jews can possibly get this close to the king, and this whole kingdom is worshiping pagans? We can teach him the truth about the God of Israel. He could become a believer in God, and no one else with the truth will have access to the king. Come on, guys. Surely that's what God wants us to do. No. They didn't say that. They said, wait a second. Oh, I get it. Offend God for 4 seconds or burn alive. Oh, that's easy. Turn up the flame. They didn't say, guys, we're in charge of everybody. We can make thousands and thousands, who knows how many hundreds of thousands of people aware of the truth. We have perhaps the most unique opportunity in the history of our people up until this point to be in the inner circle of the king with everybody answering up to us in the hierarchy. We could lead thousands and thousands to an understanding of God. What an opportunity. We can make them read the Bible. We can make them hear us tell them the truth about Jehovah. They have to listen to us. We're in charge. What an opportunity. Oh, guys, come on. 4 seconds, we're done, and boom, we can get on with our work. They didn't say that. They said, wait a second. Wait a second, King. Are you trying to tell me that you're giving me a choice to die by being burned alive or do something tiny like that that everyone's doing anyway and no one's going to care but it's going to offend God? Oh, come on, King. Don't waste my time asking the question. Just throw me on the fire. They could have said, guys, you know, we need to be progressive. We need to be hip. Let's not be like those teachers back home. Let's blend in. Let's be like them. It's the progressive thing to do because that's how you reach these people. You make them see that we're like them and, you know, we're sort of looking like them anyway, so let's do what they do. Hey, everybody did it anyway. They'll be drawn to us. They'll want to hear more from us. No! They said, wait 1 minute. You're giving me the choice of being burned alive or offending God for 3 seconds? Nah. You can keep your stuff. I'm going to heaven. Goodbye. And they certainly didn't say, now guys, you know, setting aside for just a moment the fact that, you know, our villages were rampaged and our relatives were killed and we were kidnapped and many of the people that we love are dead. Setting aside that, the king's been very nice to us. He offered us all this cool stuff to eat. We couldn't eat it, but that's because of our kosher rules. He offered us this great stuff to drink. We couldn't drink it, but he offered it. He was really nice. Check out these robes, guys. Check out these robes. He's been so kind and loving to us.
it's certainly not going to be loving on our part, is it? In return, if we don't do this tiny little itsy bitsy thing, it'll take less than 5 seconds anyway. We got to be loving. He's been so nice to us. We got to be nice to him. And it's only a few seconds anyway. Come on, guys. Folks, these teenagers didn't say that. They didn't say that. What they said was, the pleasure of God is more important than my life. And I would rather lose that life than displease God for less than 5 seconds. Less than 5 seconds! And so they chose to burn. How is it with you today, my friend? Pastor, today, tomorrow, you will be given an opportunity to choose between bowing and burning. Choose to burn! Bible college professor, today, tomorrow, many times for the rest of your life, you will be given an opportunity to choose to bow or to burn. God says, choose to burn. Hartman, you'll be given many opportunities in your lifetime to choose to bow or to burn. Choose to burn. Students, today, tomorrow, many, many days for the rest of your life, you will be given an opportunity to choose to bow or to burn. And note, they didn't get the attention of the king by bowing. They got the attention of the king by choosing to burn. By standing for the Lord, they got the attention of the king. By being willing to yield their bodies, they got the attention of the king. They never engaged in rational thought, rationalizations, and examination. They never got to the point of even thinking about it. And you know what's amazing to me? I'm very active in my home church, Bethel Baptist Fellowship in Sheepshead Bay, Brooklyn. And over the years in the church and in ministry, I've had an opportunity to offer counsel to many people. I have yet to encounter someone that comes to me for counsel that actually doesn't already know the answer. Hasn't happened. Hasn't happened. Certainly not among professing Christians, because you know what's pleasing and not pleasing to God. Inside, you know, but typically you're looking for someone to bail you out who's going to agree with that thing which you even know yourself isn't what you should be doing. Now, God has set forth many things in his word, and those are clear, but he's also set forth many principles. And this is not an issue of a list of do's and don'ts, and you can do this, you can't do that, because even debates on that tend to end up really being issues of the heart. It's an issue of whether you are willing to bow or burn. And sadly, few people are willing to burn. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I want to be like them. I want them to like me. I want them to accept me. I want more people to come to my church. I want people to come to this conference. Stop! Choose to burn. All of us. Together. Encouraging one another. Standing for the Lord. Is it fun sometimes? No. Is it easy sometimes? Almost never. But it's always 1,000,000% right. And for the rest of your life, do what I do. Think on Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Teenage boys without the Holy Spirit, and they were willing to die painfully rather than offend God for 4 seconds. That, my friend, is faith. That is true faith. That is a commitment to God. What will you do with your life? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these three young men. We thank you for the love that they had for you. And, oh God, may they be an example to all of us. And may it redound to your glory. May many of us walk forth from this place committed to choosing to burn and not to bow when faced with those decisions, be they small or great, through the rest of our lives. Bless these people, Lord. Grant them wonderful ministries in their lives, and grant us your grace as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.